Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Conversion to God. Relationship with God. Belonging to God. Walking with God. What do those phrases even mean? And how do they relate to us? As has been emphasized this morning, the Lord's Supper. Why did the Lord set it up the way He did? Why did He demand, command, request that it be done on the first day of the week? The first day of every week. Why? Why? What's that got to do with anything of any practical value? First Corinthians, don't have to turn it. 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, partake, share in, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? What does that mean? Communion means fellowship, sharing. Fellowship with blood? Not just blood. Blood of a man who had it pumping through his veins 2,000 years ago. Bread which we break is not the communion, sharing, fellowship of the body that was hanged on the cross that had the blood pumping through his veins. 2,000 years ago. So you're sharing in the body and blood of Christ here. On the first day of the week, it's partake. Doesn't do any good to take it the last day of the week. Really doesn't. It ought to do good any time you take it. As often as you take it. Well, that's true. And if he didn't tell us how often to take it, then yeah, just take it. Take it 5 times a day, 7 days a week. Sure. But he did tell us, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. Now, what's the big deal? Well, Brother Steve mentioned was, it's the proclamation. Well, of what? The death of this man we're talking about. Okay. So you take the supper, that's the proclamation of this man's death, and you have to do it on the first day of the week. What's the point? Well, the point is, if you proclaim the death of this man, you're proclaiming what he died on. You're proclaiming the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Preaching the cross is preaching the gospel. It's making known how people can be saved from their sins, from a devil's hell, from terror at the judgment bar on the last day. How do you be saved from that? This proclaimed it. And you shared in it. If you believe. You see, on the first day of the week is when Jesus came back to life. And no, we're not talking Easter. Easter has nothing to do with it. Easter diminishes what we're saying. But to partake it when a new week rolls around and you come to that first day and you realize on that first day Jesus came back to life, Then in that realization, you memorialize his death, sharing in his body and blood, having communion with his body and blood, you proclaim the Lord's death. Amen. And how often are you to do this? You're to do it until he returns. You don't need a memorial if he's here. When he's not here, you need the memorial. That's a big deal, isn't it? Behind the screen is water. Pool of water. And we keep it regularly cleaned and filtered. And always at the ready. Why? Don't they have pools around here all over the place? Why a pool here? Well, see, this pool is special. It's really too big to bathe in. Take my word for it. It's not big enough to swim in. What's it for? Well, it's to bring people into Christ. What? It's to bring people into Jesus. Amen. What does that mean? Well, in his blood is found the remission of sins, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1 also. But in his blood is found the remission of sins. It takes blood to forgive sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. Hebrews 10. In Jesus' blood is found remission of sin for all humanity for all time. Hope you heard that. In Jesus' blood is found the remission of forgiveness, removal of sin for all humanity for all time. But it's applied on an individual basis. Jesus died for the whole world, John 3:16, but it's applied on an individual basis. Galatians 2:20, I have to understand Jesus died for me. I have to get my sins forgiven. The cross opens the door. I have to walk through it. How do you do that? You believe the good news of what I just talked about, forgiveness? Promise of heaven? For you sinner? Yeah, it's right there. So, you come to repentance first, believing the message, and then confessing the good name of Jesus, your Lord forevermore. You make that confession, pledge of allegiance. You stand on that now, and you determine to stand on it for the rest of your days. And then you come to water. Why? Jesus said so. Acts 8, look, water, what hinders me from being baptized, immersed. That's what the eunuch said. Where did he get that? He got it from the preacher who was preaching Jesus to him, beginning from Isaiah 53. Oh, so what's he going to do? He's going to stop the chariot because he's ready. He believes it. He's repented. Whatever sins he has, he's returned away from them. He confesses the good name of Christ. Even as the preacher told him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they stop the chariot. Both the preacher and the eunuch go down into the water. The preacher immerses him in the water. Not because he needs a bath. Not because it's a hot journey. He wants to cool off. He's doing it because he wants to find salvation, get forgiveness, get into Christ, get into his Savior. And, let's add a wrinkle to it, get Jesus into him. Get Jesus into him. Okay. So they go down to the water. What did Philip say in the water? Nothing. It had all been said. There was nothing to say once you're in the water. You just do it. You put the man under the water. Bring him right back up. You don't hold him down. I don't like that. That scares me. No, you don't go under there and have to stay 3 seconds, 3 minutes. You just have to let the water cover you. Then you come right back up. That fast. Well, what's that supposed to do? Well, lots of things. Forgives you of your sins. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brings you into Christ. Then God adds you to His church. Body of Christ. Then you are a Christian. You are sanctified. You're now the home of God's presence. You've got to listen to this. You are now the home of God's presence in you. For you see, fellowship has been established now between you and God. And this is one of the aspects of celebrating that. That's why God set it up the way He did. Not hard at all. If you believe. We have talked a lot about your special place with God, and we've stressed it in terms of holy ground. New Testament doesn't know holy ground anymore, because the whole aspect of the New Testament is you are that holy ground, so you are holy. You are to live a holy life. The idea of special behavior on Sunday that you don't have to worry about on Tuesday is false. Whatever is holy for you on Sunday must be holy for you on Tuesday, must be holy for you on Saturday. You don't get to take your holiness off like you might take off your Sunday best. This is the way you now live, Christian, from now on. I can't do that. Well, it's not by your power. You do it. But you have to believe. It's the Lord who sustains you. It's the power of godliness that works in you as the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in you to make you more like Jesus. You see, that's what it's all about. Becoming more like Jesus. We talk about the fruit of it. What's the fruit of a Christian? Well, the easy answer is Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. But it means, the fruit of a Christian is Christ is seen in you better, more clearly, more distinctly every day. And yes, does that make you different from the world? Yes. Will people wonder about you because of that difference? Oh, yes. Will you have some then asking you, why are you so different? Yes. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone has that talent. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches that, as well as Romans 12. But every Christian has to be ready with that answer. You have to be ready with the answer. If they come to you and ask, why are you so happy all the time? How come nothing bothers you like it bothers us? Why are you so even? No matter what the boss throws at you, or what that family member throws at you. Perfect time to say, let me tell you about my Lord, who lives forevermore, having died for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And then you get your Bible open, because don't just say, I think He's like this, and I believe He's like that, and I feel like this is what... Open the Bible in front of them and say, let's see together what I believe and why I'm different. That'll be the Holy Spirit talking to them, if they let them, if they believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Long reading, bear with me. Verse 1, Father. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, talking to the church now. Ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened or blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted at the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all the church, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay. Well, that's us, vessels of flesh, made from clay. That the excellence of the power may be of God, and not of us. To be able to walk with God, how big a deal is that? To be able to obtain the glory of God, what would that do to you? What would you look like? Moses found the presence of God, then ministered in the presence of God, and because of that, his face glowed. So much so that when he came down to preach that word, the people were scared to death of him. So he had to wear the veil, or he wouldn't have an audience. Well, actually, that's not quite true. He managed to get them to him, and then he preached, and then he put the veil on after he preached. And the glow went away. Then he took the veil. What would you look like if you were in the presence of God? Jesus glowed at the transfiguration. You know, when we talked about this, whenever that rift between worlds opened, where Jesus was praying on that high mountain, and the apostles could see Jesus without the covering of the flesh, could see his glory glowed. Wonder how he looks now. Well, we don't have to worry much. Revelation 1. Guess what? He's glowing. Glowing with the glory of God. But, did he always have this glory for as long as he was on the earth? Did he have the glory? Sure did. Oh yeah. People didn't see it, but he had it. But they could know it by how the glory is translated into a spiritual concern. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you paid attention to 2 Corinthians, you know that you're transformed into the same image of glory. But let me just let you know that that's not something weird out of Paul. Turn to John 17. Verse 24, you follow. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Back there to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now again, verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. That's us. May be in us. And I in them. That's Jesus in us. So Jesus, glorious, full of grace and truth, is supposed to be in pitiful people of flesh. Sinners. But sinners who have been washed, sanctified, justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Now when that happens, Jesus gets in. And when that happens, guess what? The glory is supposed to come out of you. You know, let your light shine. This is what that means. Now, do we really have halos? No, we're not talking about that, not yet. We'll see what happens when Jesus comes back, but not now. So what are we talking about? Grace and truth in us. Seen in the works we do, the good works we do, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's what God's after. What does it mean for us to be the holy ground? That right there. Relationship with God so that we realize His presence with us is ever constant. And so the love in us is ever constant. And so the grace and truth within us must be sanctified. Does the Bible glow? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It glows in the same way that we're to glow. The message is the message of the Holy Spirit. The message getting into our spirit, our heart, makes us more like Christ. Makes us demonstrate that we are children of the Father. So, yes, the word glows with the glory of God, like we are too, with the word working in us. But you have to believe that. Because right now, the veil of flesh is over everything. And if you don't want Satan to veil your mind, you have to believe the promise of God for you in this relationship. Which is the point of it all, folks. It is the whole thing. God wants children now. It's why the church, God wants children now to shine His light, manifest His glory. And as they do that, more and more every day, they will be ready for home. To walk in the most holy place with the Lord forever, which is what heaven is. It is the New Testament specifically, not the old, as 2 Corinthians 3 pointed out. That's where the grace and truth from Jesus, in the form of Jesus, in the face of Jesus, shines on us as we pay attention to what the New Testament says to us. And thus the Holy Spirit transforms us into the same image of glory as what we read. And we show ourselves to be true children of God. So there it is. There's the thing. Get Jesus in you. Okay, so what you're telling me is all I got to do is get under the water, come back out, and I'm going to start glowing, you know, and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, no. Then the work begins. Then you get Satan's attention, and he makes sure you're going to hurt to shine the light. You're going to want to put it under a bushel sometimes because it hurts otherwise. The world's going to hate you. You realize. John 15, the world hates you. Don't be surprised that it hates you because it first hated me, Jesus said. Now, that's when the work begins. That's where the war really cranks up. You have to be up for it. You know, count the cost. So you're going into the water to give your life to Christ. Totally surrendering to Him in your heart, and you do that then by going under the water. Then you share in that obedience in His death, burial, resurrection. And then God operates on you, cleanses your conscience, takes away your sin, writes your name as a member of the church in the book of life. So that's what we're left with. God says, you're my holy ground. You're my precious possession. I love you. I want to walk with you constantly. Worship, we've been talking about worship. God seeks such to worship Him. He's looking for this, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's how it's done. Here's what it means. But you have to believe. If you don't believe it, then all you're doing is going through motions, accomplishing nothing, insulting, except insulting God. And it's better, what Peter says, it's better for you not to have ever known than to know and then turn away. Somebody says, well, what am I doing here? Then I've done that. All right, it's true. You're in bad shape. Clock's ticking on you and hell is waiting for you. But you're in the covenant. You're still in the covenant. You still have access to the blood. It can still be meaningful to you if you let it. If you'll let your hardened heart get softened by the love you're learning, the love that's still there for you, then you can turn it around, confess your sin to the Lord. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to slap you in the face, kick you in the shin, and go, what took you so long? No, you know better, don't you? He's going to run and meet you and scoop you up and hug you tight. Oh, I'm stinky. I'm filthy. No, he's going to hug you tight. And say what? Welcome back, my child. Welcome back. You're holy grain. Therefore, you've got to have life. You're a child of God. Therefore, you've got to copy the Father. You have to. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Therefore, you got to get ready to serve. You're a member of the body of Christ. So you have to grow into the likeness of Christ. If we can help you with that, come while we stand.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the palm of his counsel, our strength to renew.